where he records for us the special instruction our Savior gave to his disciples just before he went to the cross. I long to speak to you today something from the Scriptures instead of just from me. So I hope you'll pray to that end. It will be profitable to you. And this is such a tremendous passage that we're looking at. We began to look last week at this great statement of our Savior in John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is one of the most well-known of all the things that Christ said. And yet my concern is that many who maybe can quote it don't practice it. Christ was not saying something that he intended to be a sentimental statement that one might quote for some kind of temporary comfort. It was not meant to be an emotional pick-me-up for the Spirit. Christ was calling for his disciples, and therefore for every believer, to make a major shift in the way they naturally thought about very troubling circumstances. He wants you to throw away the old way of thinking and put a new way of thinking on. Specifically, they had a problem right now in what they faced in seeing their leader or hearing of their leader's soon departure. He commanded them to remain in control of their heart, in control of their emotions, in control of their reactions, in particular by believing in him. Now, if you think just a moment, that's not easy to do. That's not natural to do. When something hits you, it's a really, really difficult or tragic or terrible nature. The hardest thing it is that we have to do is to retain control. But that's exactly what he's calling. And that's why I say it's a major shift in how people think, how people deal. You see, he's not making here a psychological suggestion. He's not throwing out another therapy among others that you might try. Hopefully it'll work for you. Not at all. He commanded these disciples, and they, through their words, us, to identify their natural way of thinking and replace it with his way of thinking. A thinking that's based upon sound doctrine, believed and understood. So it's not going to do any good just to have this verse and just quote it. You know, oh, just let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. As if it's some kind of band-aid to stick on the problem. Unless you realize this is a whole new way of thinking about things. You do not know what a day will bring forth. Christ is calling you to start thinking his way now, so that you're prepared when the dark hour should come. With these words, he made it clear that to remain, to stay troubled in heart is sin. And it's a sin that you must confront, rebuke, and replace with holiness. They had to do it. I must do it. You must do it. That's what he's calling us to. You might ask, well, with what holiness must you displace anxiety? You replace anxiety with faith, specifically and particularly faith in Christ and what he taught about the Father. That's what he's saying here. Remember, we talked about last week, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's your direction. You see, the disciples, remember what we talked about. They didn't really grasp the situation, did they? They were used to having peace of heart and mind by making sure they understood a situation they were in and retaining control. They're just like us. You do that too, don't you? Or at least you think you do at times. Here's a situation out of their control. They want Christ to stay. He says he's leaving, and they can't do it. also, they did not fully grasp their own weakness. So they're troubled. They're troubled of heart. Christ stepped in the middle of their confusion and their despair, commanded them to simply believe the words He spoke. Now here's the deal. They did not need the circumstances changed. That was not their great need. They did not need the circumstances changed nearly as bad as they needed their unbelief rebuked and then forsaken and then replaced with faith in Christ. This is one of those things that the more you think about it, the bigger it gets. You see, it's kind of like when you first become a believer. Of course, if you became a believer when you were real young, you may not remember when you first became a believer exactly. But usually there's some time. For some believers, right after they come to Christ, there's some time in your life when this seems simple. Seems so basic. Elementary school, kindergarten stuff. As you grow older and you face deeper and deeper difficulties and the burdens of responsibility increase and family members and friends die, you realize how hard it is to let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So it's not so much the change in circumstances that we need as much as we need our unbelief. You need, I need, unbelief confronted, rebuked, so we might forsake it and replace it. I said last week that with these words, Christ gave us the secret of living our lives in this world for God's glory. What is that? So believe in God and His Christ that your heart is not uneasy or anxious over appearances. This is it. So believe in God and His Christ that your heart is not uneasy or anxious over things that appear to be very troubling. Now, the way you know you're not there yet is when you continue to be anxious and troubled, you're not believing. Go back. Do that work again. Remind yourself who Christ is and what He's done. Trying to help with that some today. In other words, at the most difficult moment, stop your reactions. Your natural reactions, your sinful reactions. Even if you're tempted to scream, Lord, that's impossible. How can I do that? You must come to His Word. You must bring yourself in submission and do exactly as He says. You see, it's at that moment you face a decision. We talked about this all last week. Who will you believe? Will you believe you or will you believe Him? That's the issue. Make yourself believe Him, not you. In the verses that we are going to go on to consider today, the next two verses, 2 and 3, Christ spoke about things the disciples that would find comforting. He gives us aid in this imperative. Let not your heart be troubled. Well, what is it I can think about then that will keep my heart from being troubled? He's going to mention this heavenly provision we have. That's where He wants you to go in your thinking when you're tempted to be troubled. Look with me in chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, what gracious and precious words we have here to read. We thank you, Father, for giving them to us in good translations, in ready format, so we can go to them anytime there is need. Thank you, Father, for what you have given us, preserving your word, making the apostles faithful. Under the inspiration of your blessed Spirit to record these things, Christ spoke, so that we might run to them and be strengthened by them. We come today asking that as we have gathered for worship, you would minister to us, Father. You would instruct us. You would remind us of the things that Christ spoke, that you would build us up in the faith, that you would cause us to worship you in these truths within the deep depths of our own souls. We would thank you and bless you for these things that we can embrace and hold as our own. We ask in the name of your Son that you would forgive and cleanse us of all our sins. Remind us of the sacrifice that he made in our behalf. Father, take us as your children. Cause us to submit ourselves to our Savior's words, to enjoy that comfort of heart so that seems to so easily escape us. Teach us how to thank, Father. We need you desperately this day. We ask your blessing, your Spirit's ministry. In Christ's name, amen. In John 14, our Savior makes it very clear. Thank you very much, brother. Our Savior makes it very clear, and here's the main point of my message today. Your comfort of soul in this life depends upon knowledge of the next life. Your comfort of soul in this life depends upon knowledge of the next life. Specifically, that heaven is secured for you. Now, if you're taking notes, let me just give you three words that will kind of form the main outline of my message today. First of all, it's the word welcome. Secondly, it's the word preparation. And thirdly, it's the word return. And upon those three words, we'll expound today, that we'll spend our time today. First of all, let me give a little more thorough statement than just that word welcome. For your comfort of soul, Jesus said that his Father, himself, will welcome you into his heaven. That's what he's saying when we get to chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. Unbelievers want what they have here in this life, in this world. Sadly, they don't realize, or they don't really think clearly, that they'll not be able to keep what they most love. Everything here is passing away. Your life, your goods, your friends, your family, your careers, your achievements, your recreations, yours, mine, everyone's. They're all passing away. And therefore, these words that Christ spoke here, have no real comfort for people who walk by sight. Because their love is upon those things. However, for disciples, these are words that embody our most profound hope. The Father, and here's the issue, here's the point that Christ is making. The Father has room in His heaven for all His people. The Father has room in His heaven for all His people. Now, what He says here, in my Father's house are many mansions, would provoke anybody who thinks theologically to remember that the whole universe is God's house. billions upon billions of light years. Solar system after solar system, galaxy after galaxy. It's all God's. And He dwells in all this. There's plenty of room. That's not a problem. Christ is using hyperbole here. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, I was sharing with the elders as we were praying before we came in here. I remember when I was young in the faith, and I heard this, you know, I read this, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I was, crass in my thinking about it. Well, you know, I wonder if that's a bigger mansion than mansions they have here on this earth. Am I going to be sharing that with other people? That was not Christ's point at all. He uses something that's somewhat physical, or a physical, a material thing, to send your thinking to the universe. And you have the privilege, living in the space age, understanding even further than the disciples did. The room's not a problem. There's plenty of room. Where one dwells in eternity is not the problem. The Father has many, in number and variety, places that He can house His people. So the issue is not the location or the size. What's the issue here? The real issue is the Father will welcome the disciples of Jesus. If you've come to believe in Him, if you've come to rest in Him, in my Father's house are many mansions. There's a place for you. My Father will welcome you into His dwelling places. Now, is He referring here to the broad universe and all its expanses? Is He referring to the new heavens, the new earth? I don't know exactly what Christ is referring to, because I don't think that's His point. His point is this. And this is fundamental if you're going to have any comfort of soul in the midst of difficult circumstances in this life. His point is this, that you will be welcomed by His Father into eternal residence because you are a disciple of Christ. Because you've come to rest in Him. That's His point. That's what He's communicating to them. With these words, Christ gave an exact representation of the Father's perspective upon a believer. Have you come to believe Christ? Have you come to rest your soul's salvation upon Him? Have you run to Him for forgiveness and pardon and righteousness? Here is the case with you then. In my Father's house are many mansions. There's a welcome for you. My Father anticipates receiving you into His residence. Regardless of what you may look like here, regardless of what you may have to deal with here, regardless of how insignificant you are to everybody else here, my Father, it's almost the picture of a dad. You know, standing in the doorway, knowing that child's coming home he hasn't seen in a while. That's almost the picture here. We know that breaks down with God. Maybe it's a little bit, okay, I'm going to get personal here for a minute. Maybe it's a little bit like me thinking about Matt coming home from the military for the final time. And we had a good time talking about that as a family when he left that last Friday night to go back to Fort Hood. It's the last time you have to leave. I mean, he came Friday home. He left Sunday night. We knew the next Friday when he came. That'd be it. And we looked forward to him coming back. So you know what we did? We stayed up. He got there about midnight. No, wait a minute. I'm sorry. He didn't get there till 2 o'clock in the morning, wasn't it? 2:30 in the morning. Looking for. He comes in the door. I didn't hear him pull up in the driveway. Walks into the house. Man, it's good to see. Good to know he wasn't going to have to go back. Well, it breaks down in this world, doesn't it? He took off and went to Arkansas for a week. But anyway, my point is, you know what I'm talking about a little bit, don't you? There's a welcome. The Father looks forward to you who have come to trust His Son for your salvation. He looks forward to you coming to where He lives. He welcomes you. For sinners, the problem and the solution are all wrapped up in Christ. Do you trust Him? The problem's solved. There was wrath before. That was all there was between you and the Father. From your perspective, Christ helps you see something else. That when you've come to trust Him, here's the question. Has He saved you? Has He given you life and grace under repentance and faith? Listen, it's possible you've never known the real love of an earthly father. Maybe you've never known a father who anticipated you coming home, who loved you. Who loved you very, very much. Maybe you've never known this. If you're in Christ, you have a Father who loves you as His dear child and who looks forward to taking you to Himself, welcoming you into His home and where He resides. Question is, has the Father done with you what Paul described in the book of Ephesians when he said, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Has the Father done that with you? If He has worked in you, and the way you'll know He has worked in you is you've got to have Christ. And no one can convince you not to go after Christ. And to stay after Christ. And you'll love His Word and you'll love His people. Well, all those things will happen. Why? Because the Father has brought you to life. And so you'll trust His Son. I guess another way I'm putting it this way, has He by His free and sovereign grace united you to His Son? And if that is so, there's a welcome for you in heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. No house shortage, folks. You're not going to see when you get to heaven a real estate sign, "Man, that's where I'd like to live," and call and find out you can't afford it. It's just not going to happen. I'm speaking as a man to men. In my Father's house are many mansions. There's a welcome. He looks forward to your coming. If you have bowed, if you've trusted your soul's salvation to His Son, and you've bowed your knee before His kingly rule, if you've taken Him as your teacher for life, the Father Himself will attend to your need for an eternal place to reside. This is tremendous stuff. When your heart's troubled, here's how you're going to subdue that troubled heart. In my Father's house are many mansions. You've got to think about that. And you're going to remember that Christ said, "My Father will welcome you." Yeah. Of all people, He'll welcome you. Every one of you have come to trust Christ. That's what He's saying here. That's what He wants you to know. That's what He wants you to find comfort of heart in. Christ assured His disciples, and they us, that this is in fact the case of things. Notice what He goes on to say. "If it were not so, I would have told you." He placed His own imprimatur on His own words. They are trustworthy because He spoke them. "If it were not so, I would have told you." He's emphasizing this truth, this doctrine, that for every person that has come to trust Christ, there is this generous, waiting, full welcome of the Father. For those who should have been dealt with as enemies, something else is going on. If there was more to be said for your understanding and my understanding, for our well-being, He would have said it. What He did say here, if it were not so, I would have told you, means that you may, and Mac, you must, trust His Word implicitly, without reservation. Don't trust you. You'll get it wrong. There's a welcome for you. The Father Himself will welcome you into His eternal residence. That's the point when Christ says, "There, in my Father's house are many mansions." So in other words, it makes sense then for Him to say to you, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." Makes sense, doesn't it? Listen, if the supreme being of the universe, the one who is transcendent, all-powerful, and all-knowing, who created all that is, and is governing all that He created to accomplish His purposes, and He will not fail one iota of all His purposes, if that one will receive you to Himself, then it makes sense for Christ to say to you, in the midst of whatever tragedy you may face in this life, let not your heart be troubled. You've got a way to do that, a means to do that. Well, let's go on, because there's more to it. How will this welcome be secured for sinners? We're talking about the Holy God, right? He picks it up in verse 3. And if I go, excuse me, at the end of verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. This welcome, this eternal residence with the Father. I'm going to go and prepare. How's that going to happen? Well, again, He's speaking those words that He calculated to speak comfort to your soul. That Jesus Himself will go to prepare the way for you to be welcomed by the Father. Well, you know what He's talking about here. He's talking about everything that He must do from this point on. And all that's entailed there in this substitutionary suffering and death in their behalf and then in our behalf. In your behalf. Satisfaction of divine justice. How in the world can there be many mansions, a welcome by the Father in heaven for sinners? Because Jesus prepared the way. You know, it's just like everything that's been going on since we started chapter 13 is Christ explaining and teaching and emphasizing and expounding the fact that He and He alone will provide salvation for His disciples. And it'll be a complete and thorough provision. And so it's kind of capsulized here in this short sentence. I go to prepare a place for you. All right, here's your cue. He commands you to do that which you cannot do. Let not your heart be troubled. Are you with me on this? Is there anyone in this room who's going to tell me? Man, I wouldn't commit that sin. My heart's not going to be troubled in a sinful way. Now, if you're honest, you know as well as I know. You have been. You may be right now. I don't know. You will be again. Christ gives you the means to retain control over your emotions and your reactions Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. It's thinking upon what he's saying here that'll cause you to be able to let not your heart be troubled. So this is how you've got to think. Divine justice has been satisfied in my behalf. Pardon and righteousness have been secured by my Savior for me. I am rebellious and sinful in my soul, but He demonstrated His love for me. And that while I was still rebellious, Christ died for me. That's the issue. If you can say that, then you can hear what he says when he says, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because I go to prepare a place for you. And his burial and his resurrection and his final earthly ministry, his ascension back into heaven, his reign and rule there, and sending the Spirit to save his people. He's preparing a place for you. You can't do that. You couldn't do that. You can't do one thing about that. I couldn't do anything for you about that. Not only does he do it, he makes sure it's completely finished. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, how many of you feel like people on this earth have that kind of concern for you? This is love, folks. I know my wife loves me. And I know my children love me. And I think they would understand what I say when I say this. All earthly love pales to this love. When Christ said to you, I go to prepare a place for you. And I will see that it is a thorough preparation. Nothing will be left out. I know your needs better than you know them. Trust me. I'll make the preparation that you need. You're not going to get there and be in that troop of people coming into the Father's house, so to speak. And the Father snatches you and says, whoops, you missed it. You're gone. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. That's not going to be the issue. Christ's preparation is thorough. It's complete. He would leave nothing undone that you need to be done to be united to Him and reconciled to the Father. He will do everything that God required that we should be justified and sanctified and eventually glorified. Every part, every step, every piece to the last one in the whole task of providing salvation and eternal life for all those whom the Father gave Him, He will do. I go to prepare a place for you. So there's not going to be any question about the welcome that will be yours when you get there. Therefore, He can say, let not your heart be troubled. They can rest in His preparation. They may count on the thoroughness of His work. And so may you. That's why they spoke of it and wrote of it. Hang on to John 14. Turn to Hebrews 9. Remember in chapter 9 of Hebrews, The writer of Hebrews spoke about the actual, literal, earthly pieces of furniture that were in the earthly tabernacle that Moses supervised the building of. That's the context, a little of the context. Speaking, of course, of the thoroughness of Christ's work in our behalf. That's what he says in verse 23 of chapter 9. Therefore, it was necessary, now get this picture, that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, with blood, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. In other words, the pieces of furniture, the altar of incense and the candelabra and all those things that made up the furniture in the tabernacle, of course the basin, the altar outside, and then the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies in the inner sanctum, all those pieces of furniture had to be sprinkled with blood, didn't they? And sanctified. And he calls them copies of the heavenly tabernacle and the furniture there. And that furniture, it couldn't be sanctified with the blood of bulls and lambs. Notice what he says, they have to be sanctified with something, with better sacrifices. And so he goes on, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He goes to the Father. He walks right in there with all the provision and the merits in his hands. He is provided. He goes on, not that he should offer himself often. One time on the cross was enough. As the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, I'm thankful that word sin is not in the plural, because the singular denotes every last single vestige of your sinful Adamic nature and all that flows from that. All of that guilt you justly deserve and earned is gone. All of it is gone. This is a sacrifice like men never imagined. Christ said to the disciples, John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. The writer of Hebrews finishes, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin. For salvation. How does he have the audacity to say to you, let not your heart be troubled? You believe in God, believe also in me, because there's a welcome in heaven, in the eternal residence of the Father, for you who have come to trust him. And you've come to trust him for very good reason, because he went and prepared a place, prepared the way, prepared you to be received by the Father. It's good, isn't it? There's welcome. There's that preparation. Regardless of the trouble of soul, the failure of their commitment, the opposition they face, the death they would die, he assured them that he himself would prepare their eternal habitation. Aren't you glad it doesn't depend upon you? Some of you know, we're trying to pioneer a piece of Texas pasture. No trees, got to plant trees. No fence, well, there's some fence, you know, got to be replaced. Got to build some things. you know what? I don't have, maybe I should have, I don't have a whole lot of fear about taking off and trying to build a deck. I can always call Larry Shaw when I'm in trouble, right? I've got the tools. Got some know-how. Got some friends to help. Now, that's a pathetic illustration. I'm so thankful I don't have to construct some kind of eternal abode. I couldn't do it. Don't even want to try. Don't even want to start. Don't have the tools. Disqualified out the door anyway. And I don't know any friends who can help me build it. Except one. The one who said, I go to prepare a place for you. You can rest in Him. You can find comfort in Him. All the disciples must do is believe His words. Go to the labor for His glory until He sees fit to take them to that eternal residence. And that's all you've got to do. That's all you've got to do. Don't be overcome by the things of this life. Christ has gone to prepare a place for you. Don't let your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. There's a welcome, plenty of room. And I'm going to go and make sure the way is prepared. You are prepared. The welcome will be ready for you. Okay. Then he says, verse 3, back in chapter 14 of John, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Remember, there's a welcome, I mentioned that. Preparation. And 3, return. For your comfort, Jesus said that He Himself will return to get you and take you to His Father. That's what He said. I'm going to come again and get you and take you to my Father. He said that for your comfort. This is glorious news. This is wonderful news. Shortly, He's going to leave them. He'll leave them to prepare a place for them, to prepare them for that place. Eventually, then, He'll come back to take them to that place that He will have prepared for them. The word if has the force of this. Since I am preparing an eternal abode for you, I'll not forget you. Furthermore, I myself will come again to get you and take you to that abode. It's not a question of whether it's going to happen if. No, it's since is the idea. It's a sure thing. You see, the Greeks, when they use their language, they could use that word if. We don't use if that way. They did. We use it as if something, well, you know, I'm not sure it's going to happen. Christ wasn't using it that way. He was speaking of that which was sure. And notice here that the place of eternal residence, the disciples, without them really knowing it, were rushing to because their lives were not going to last much longer. They've been there for almost 2,000 years. How long longer than they were here on this earth? That place of eternal residence to which they were rushing is His own place. Did you notice that? Look at the text. I will come again and receive you to myself that where I am, in the residence, the welcome of the Father, there you may be also. The disciples are going to get the same treatment that Jesus got by the Father. That's for your comfort. It's the same message He's going to give them when He ascended back into the Father's presence. He sent the angel to speak the words. Look with me in Acts chapter 1. I'm not going to get into all the wranglings about the second coming right now. These are words that are meant to be a comfort to your soul. Verse 11. Men of Galilee, Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. It's the same thing that Paul wrote to the people at Thessalonica. Comfort. You notice how that word, chapter 4 of Thessalonians ends? Comfort yourself with these words. What words? That Jesus is going to come again and take you to himself. Why in the world would Paul say that? Because of what's recorded in John 14. If I go and prepare a place for you, he's going to do that. I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. Let not your heart be troubled. These are words to comfort you. It can change you from a worry wart to somebody who's comfortable in what Christ said, who's at rest. Can change you from somebody who is coming apart, as we put it, coming apart at the seams, like an old garment. It's not worth wearing anymore. We come apart when trouble hits us. Comfort yourself with the welcome the Father holds for you, with the preparation Jesus made for you to get to that welcome. And for the fact he's going to come back and get you and take you to himself. This is love. This is grace upon grace. Remember how John put it back in chapter 1? Speaking of Christ, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." That's a grammatical structure that means grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And there, that where I am, there you may be also. That's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. That's love upon love. That's heat up, pressed down, overflowing. You cannot give enough. You cannot do enough. You cannot sacrifice. It doesn't even compare, does it? Matter of fact, we don't see it as debt to live for Christ, to obey his commands. Wherever this was spoken of the return of Christ, that doctrine was taught to give comfort to Christians who were in the middle of trouble and tribulation. Now you need to learn some works, learn some things. And let's close with just a few things I want to mention that you need to learn here. If you think about the welcome that is yours, the preparation that's been made, and the return, you can have comfort of heart. Now let me challenge you on a few things. Believers, do not let things of this life overtrouble your soul. This life is a passing life. You'll vacate it very soon. Do not lose hope in the struggle and the difficulty you face. Do not be overcome when you're troubled in your spirit. Do not allow your concern to turn into anxiety. Do not allow your grief to overwhelm you. Why? Because of Christ. Because of what he's done. I'm not going to tell you go into neutral. I'm not going to just tell you to leap into, you know, some kind of vacuum out there and everything will be okay. It's not a promise of some stoic. No. It's as you meditate upon the Father's house with many mansions, that welcome he gives you, as you meditate upon the preparation that Christ has made in preparing you to be received, as you think about him coming again, you can not be overcome by your grief. You can face the trouble that He will send you in this life. You could be faithful and trusting whatever He sends your way. You'll see His deliverance in His time. Wait upon Him. Listen, do not be moved, do not be troubled, do not be overcome by things that are lesser than your Savior. Anything in this life, they're not worth comparing to the place He's prepared for you, for the preparation He's made. Paul said it, didn't he? Romans 8. That the glory of heaven and home and being with the Father is not, the things, the trials here and the suffering aren't worthy to be compared to the glory. It'll be yours. Believers, do not let things of this life overtrouble your soul. Secondly, brothers and sisters, don't make more of things in this place, your temporal life, than that place, your eternal residence. Your physical frailty and strength are going to pass. Don't make a lot of either one of them. Okay? Maybe you're robust and you're strong and you're healthy. Don't make a lot of it. It's passing. Maybe you're frail and you're weak. Your body's shutting down. Not cooperating. Can't do what you used to could do. Don't make much of it. It's all soon going to pass. Do not let your heart be troubled. Don't make much of your wants and your riches. Maybe you're thinking right now about the things that you think you need and the things that you lack. Don't make a big deal out of it. Don't let your heart be troubled. This is all passing. Even if you are poverty stricken, bankrupt, not sure if I'm going to have enough food next week. Even if that, and I know there's nobody here in that condition that I know of, but even if you were in that condition, don't let it trouble you. It's passing away. Don't make much of being rich either, which is most of us here. We all have plenty. Most of us need to think about diets. We have plenty. Don't make much of it. It's passing away. Don't set your heart on it. Don't be troubled by it. Hold on loosely. Keep your mind and heart set on Christ's preparation, on Christ's return, and the Father's welcome. It is with Yahweh that you will spend the vast majority of your existence. Not with the things of this life. Keep that in mind. How in the world can you ever keep yourself where Christ says to be? Let not your heart be troubled. Think on these things. Think about what He's saying here. To every saint, let me say something. In light of what He says here, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Isn't that what it comes down to? Nothing else worth your time. Seek first His kingdom and righteousness. Sacrifice yourself and your means for the sake of His people and His kingdom. Sacrifice yourself. Put yourself on the altar. I'm yours. You just command me, Jesus. Wherever you say, I'll go. Whatever you say to do, I'll do. Why? Because of what He's done. What He's made yours. The evil one may attack you. He may trouble you. Repent when you become aware of His work. And you're falling into His work. And get back to the work for which you were saved. Circumstances may seem to conspire against your obedience. Repent of getting caught up in all that and overcome those obstacles that hinder you from the work to which you were called. Repent! Does not the goodness of God lead you to repentance? Quit making your excuses. Why is it you can't seek first the kingdom of God? Listen, the obstacles are not spiritual in the sense that there hasn't been enough provision made for you. The obstacles are spiritual in the sense that you're a sinner. You need to forsake your sin. Think about what Christ has accomplished. Think about the preparation He's done. Think about the return He's promised. Think about the welcome the Father has for you. And then seek first the kingdom of God. Your own body will work against your service to Christ. Master and subdue it according to His word. Master and subdue yourself, that you might seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In view of His promises, of this grace upon grace that's been piled upon you, be faithful at this. Stay at it. Renew yourself to it. If you're not faithful in your personal pursuit of the Lord, repent. Get back to the work the one who loves you gave you to do. Get back to that work. You know what? Every believer, sometime or another, slips away from that. Maybe it's time for you to repent. Excuses you've made, obstacles you've allowed to hinder you. If you're not faithful in your own personal pursuit of the Lord, repent and get back to the work the one who loves you gave you to do. If you're not faithful to this church, you've made a commitment here if you're a member. We've heard those recited again today. It's a joy to my heart. Young believer, little older believers. Encouraging, isn't it? Hear them speak their commitment. If you're not faithful to this church, repent. Renew your dedication. Renew your service to the people for whom He died, that He has put you among. That's what it means to be in what Christ is talking about here. If you have the hope of being in the eternal residence with the Father, of being welcomed there because Christ came and got you and took you there because He made preparation for you in preparing you to be there, then love the people for whom He died. Give yourself to us. Be aggressive in this. You know what? Passivity in church membership kills your enthusiasm about your church. I don't know. Maybe it's somewhat easier for me as an elder. I don't know. I'm enthusiastic about Heritage. I love Heritage. I love being here. The men, when we gathered yesterday for the Bible study, it was tremendous. The fellowship we enjoyed. I don't know. Maybe there's something inbuilt about being an elder that I provoke myself to that. I'm aggressive about it. Don't wait for somebody to call me on the phone. Hey, Larry, it's Saturday morning. Got a Bible study. You going to get up and come? Nobody needs to do that. Why? Because I'm not passive about this thing. I'm very aggressive about it. You have got to have initiative yourself. If you're not faithful to this church where you've made your commitment, repent. Renew your dedication. Renew your service to the people for whom He died. Don't expect others to keep you excited about Heritage. Don't give in to complaining. That'll destroy any kind of enthusiasm. Pray. Be aggressive. Show initiative. Here's another one. If you're not speaking of His gospel to the unbelieving around you, repent. If you believe the Father is going to welcome you because the Son's going to come back and get you because the Son prepared the place for you, then you need to speak the gospel to the unbelieving around you. And if you're not, you need to repent. Because you're not living in light of the truth you say you believe. if you're not speaking the gospel. Pray for courage. Study for knowledge. And then go tell the unbelieving of the glories of your King. Make much of Him. Quit making excuses for making other things your priority. For not sacrificing yourself for His sake. For not loving Him first. He is worthy of more than your leftovers. Give Him your heart, give Him your life. Make this your watchword. Since He has prepared me to live forever with His Father, I will prepare according to His word to go to that place. I know, I can't add to the preparation. It's all settled and done. But if you can think about it being settled and done and then kick back and relax, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you have the hope in your soul that He has gone to prepare a place for you, then you know what I mean when I say to you, get busy preparing to go to that place. Because you already have a heart to do that. I just want to encourage you in it. Get back at it if you've fallen away. Pursue it. One last admonition then. When you consider the decay of your body and your soon demise, like I said last week, we all have terminal illness. We're all going to die. When you consider your mortality, consider more so the promise of your Savior. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. You're going to die. But I go to prepare a place for you. Your body's going to decay and return to ashes. But if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let me commend you to the bulletin. Read the article by Albert Barnes on the front. You're a mortal being. But praise God, you have an immortal soul. Don't make much of your mortality. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in His Christ. And rest and trust in Him, that He will take you to Himself.